With me to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read this morning verses 11 through 14, and hopefully, prayerfully, we conclude this chapter today. The writer of Hebrews now launches into a practical section after his informative information about Jesus Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, now begins to apply truths that relate to Christian living. And so I pick it up in verse 11. The subject is Christ, whereof he says, of whom, Christ, we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered. Now note what he says. Hard to be uttered because seeing ye or you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. May God bless our hearts with his word. And may we be opened and receptive to what we're hearing. This is a rebuke of the Hebrew people. We're thinking about going back to Judaism, and we need to apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Father, as we come here this morning, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Please hide me behind the cross. But as, Lord, we look at these principles for Christian living, may we recognize that these are truths given by you. May they not kill the messenger because of the message. But may they find that the messenger is doing the will of God. Bless our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever heard of a walking fish? Well, the axolotl salamander is known as the Mexican walking fish. Personally, I've never saw a walking fish. However, it really is not a fish, and it is only indigenous in the mountain lakes of Mexico. And it is now an endangered species of the salamander family. What is different about them is that they retain tadpole-like characteristics throughout their entire lives. Axolotls are a great example of neoteny. And you might be scratching your head and saying, well, what's neoteny? Well, that means a retention of some of the larva characteristics of the salamanders, or an immature character in their adulthood. You know, as they grow bigger, they never mature. Unlike tadpoles or similar animals, these salamanders hold on to their gills and they stay in the water despite actually growing lungs. The axolotl doesn't grow up. Writers and even philosophers have used the axolotl as a symbol or an allegory of someone who fears growth. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we learn about Christians who are avoiding healthy growth and remaining content with spiritual milk. instead of growing and going on to the spiritual meat. Perhaps some of these Christians who came out of Judaism feared because of persecution, and they weren't growing in their faith, and they weren't growing in their grace. God does not desire for His children to stay stationary in their Christian walk. Some Christians are like that. They have been saved for years, but they are axolotl Christians, and they suffer from spiritual theophany. They can't seem to go from having a juvenile spirit to an adult spirit. And so I ask you this morning, in light of this passage, how old are you? I'm not talking about your chronological age, but what is your spiritual age? Maybe I need to clarify even more. I don't mean how many years has it been since you have been saved. Some of us have been saved for years. But unfortunately, we're still in the cradle spiritually. We're like the axolotl. We've got everything we need to be an adult, but we're still a tadpole. Are you spiritually mature for your Christian years? That's a question that I want you to ask at the conclusion of this passage. The writer of Hebrews now wants to encourage his reader to move on to maturity. To his way of thinking, and by the way, I believe the author is Paul, but I believe that Dr. Luke probably actually penned this for Paul, who couldn't see. One of the reasons why I firmly believe it's Paul is because of these last four verses in this passage, or in this chapter, chapter 5. But we also see evidence of it in other chapters. This is Paul. And we see that this is the language of the Apostle Paul. This is the rebuke that Paul brings to the churches, as he did to the church of Corinth and the church of Colossae. The writer wants to encourage these individuals to stay the course. He wants to encourage them to stay as believers, following and growing in Christ, and not to go back to a lesser way, to the order of the high priest, and not after the order of Melchizedek. We don't know to move on unless we realize we're immature and we must move on. Amen? Sometimes we need a push. Sometimes we need a good brother or sister in Christ to lovingly take us aside privately and admonish us in Christian love and give us a push spiritually. Did you know that the axolotl can be pushed into adulthood? Yes, scientists have discovered that if they inject the axolotl with iodine, somehow or another it pushes the hormones in the axolotl to where he actually is amphibious and begins to use his lungs. It's a fascinating creature. And when they're pushed into adulthood, these are one of the very few animals in all of the world that can actually regenerate and regrow a limb. And scientists are studying the axolotl. Would be nice, wouldn't it, if they could figure out, how does the axolotl do that? Just maybe we could regrow some limbs. Wouldn't that be nice? just goes to show you what can happen if you're allowed to mature. Now this passage that we're going to look at reveals three requirements for becoming spiritually mature. I call it the 2-2-2 message. Because the first point is taken from verse 11 and 12, and it gives us two basic characteristics of immaturity. And then verses 12, we'll say C, the latter part, and 13 give us two basic causes of spiritual immaturity. So first we're going to look at what is the characteristic, what's it look like? And listen, I'm not here to offend any of you, but I think some of this might. So please don't get upset with the messenger. And then number three, the last two, is two basic remedies or cures for spiritual immaturity. So let's begin, go back to verse 11. Speaking to the Lord Jesus, he says, of whom he is the one called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the writer is saying, I got a lot more to teach you about the order of Melchizedek and who Melchizedek was and how Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a type of Christ, of whom we have many things to say. Boy, we got a lot to teach here. But the writer says it's hard to be uttered. Why is it hard to be uttered? He says, because you're dull of hearing. So one of the characteristics of spiritual immaturity, I want to call it slothful hearing. And I'm going to identify that. So we look at this and we see that the writer begins with a strong rebuke saying there's much more to say about the similarities of the priesthood of Christ, the priesthood of Melchizedek. However, it is hard for me to explain it because you have slothful hearing. The adjective that's translated dull in the King James actually comes from the Greek word notros, which actually means lazy. And that's why I selected the word slothful. It is a King James word that is used often in the Old Testament. Slothful to mean sluggish or lazy. It's not referring to sort of intellectual inadequacy. It's not because the person can't learn. It has to do with lazy hearing. Immature Christians who are dull of hearing, they don't get excited about the Word of God. Now let me try to put this where we live. You know, I know you come to church sometimes and you've had a hard week. And you get here and the preacher's up there and he breaks the bread of life, the Word of God. We ought to be paying attention. And by the way, thank God for those that pay attention. You know, I get to see all of your faces, although I try not to make eye contact just to one person, but to everybody. And I can actually tell the people that are focused. But sometimes we're daydreaming. We're here in church and we have slothful hearing. Because we're not hearing the Word of God. We are in our mind, sitting in the pew, figuring out how we're going to get certain projects done at home or at work. And we're really lazy listeners. And by the way, God's not very happy about that because this is the food He is feeding you. How would you feel if somebody came to your house and you took the time to prepare a nice meal and they sit at the table and they're just nibbling on a cracker looking up at the ceiling and you prepared this beautiful turkey, mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes, tapioca pudding, whatever, it's all my favorites. And you're just nibbling on a cracker. Well, aren't you going to have some of this great food? How would you feel? But just think about how God feels when He is laid on the heart of the preacher. And it's not about me, by the way. It's about His Word. To prepare a meal. But you're a lazy listener. You are a slothful listener. And then we have those that only attend worship or Bible study just out of habit. It's just a tradition. I just do it because, you know, we've done it for years, and my mom and dad did it, and their mom and dad did it, and so I just keep up the tradition. God's not interested in tradition, He's interested in your heart. Believers who are dull or lazy of hearing often don't bother bringing their Bible to church, and when they do, they're not really in it. You can really tell about a person who loves the Bible because their Bible is worn out. Amen? They have walked through those biblical pages many times, and you can see it. So the first characteristic of spiritual immaturity is listed right here as the writer rebukes these Christian Jews. He says, you're slothful in your hearing, and that's a characteristic of immaturity. And then he says that there are those of slothful minds. Watch verse 12. For the time ye or you ought or should be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. So there you have a slothful mind. He's saying, at this time in your Christian life, you ought to be teaching others the Word of God. But I gotta start all over again. How frustrating is that? We have a few teachers here, Angie. Isn't it frustrating when you gotta go over it again with your students? Or your kids. Well, I was going to leave them out of it. Anyway. Just think about how, you know, God could be frustrated with us. All of the years. And we're not serving because we have slothful minds. See, apparently some of the Hebrew Christians, they've been believers for years. That's what he means when he talks about, for the time is going on and you're still not mature. Therefore, the writer states, they should be at the stage of their Christian lives where they would be teaching others. Now listen, don't leave here and say, well, pastor says everybody has the gift of teaching. That's not what we're saying. And I understand there are those that God has blessed with the gift of teaching, the gift of preaching, gift of discernment, and all of the special, wonderful endowments that the Holy Spirit gives. But all of us ought to be able to teach the fundamentals of our faith. How many of us know the Romans road? How many of us could do what it says here? Give the first principles. Go back to verse 12. First principles of the oracles of God. What are they? They're the four spiritual laws. All men are sinners, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. By the way, our young people ought to be learning this. What saddens me is I come to Owassa and do a council time once in a while, and I'll start off some of these verses and the kids don't even know them. Except for our church kids. They ought to know this. This is the basics. Simple. We ought to all know this. If not, we are of a slothful mind. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. It's a gift. You have to receive it. He's given everyone free will. He's not going to force the gift on you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. I mean, you can't save yourself. We have religions out there teaching this garbage. Oh, if you do this, you do that. You come to church enough. You put enough money in the offering plate. You know, you serve enough. Oh, one day when you go to heaven and you die, God's going to take all that good. He's going to put it all on the right side of the scale. He's going to put all the bad on the left. Boy, let's just pray the right works. That's not how God operates. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Not one of us deserve heaven. Not one of us could do anything to purchase one drop of the blood of deity in the person of Jesus Christ to get to heaven. It's a gift. That's a fundamental principle. Do we know that? Can we teach it to someone else? That's why we're not seeing others saved, because we're not sure ourselves. For all men are sinners. For God loves the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 6:23 is about. That God commended His love toward us, Romans 5:8. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. Another part of the four spiritual laws. And then people have to make a decision. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So God loves you. You are a sinner. God has given a special gift. Now you need to receive it. The way to receive is to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And all that's inclusive, that He came to pay for your sin, to die for you. And He didn't stay dead. We don't serve a dead Savior. A dead person can't save you. If you're walking up in the cemetery one night, I don't know why you'd be up there at night. I wouldn't be. But anyway, you're walking up there one night, somebody mugs you, and there's nobody in there. You can scream all you want. There ain't anyone coming out of them graves, okay, to help you. Dead person's not going to help you. Jesus is alive. He forever sitteth at the right hand of God the Father because He rose again from the dead. You must believe in the resurrection. And thou shalt be what? Saved. Do you know that? The plan of salvation is one of the first principles of the oracle of God. In fact, the word oracles comes from the Greek word logion. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You've heard me use the word logos, which means the word. It's a shorter version, but logion means utterances or words. God's utterances are found in the Bible. And if you cannot share the first principles of God's Word, including the plan of salvation, well, I ain't going to say you're immature spiritually. I'll let you answer that. But you ought to be able to articulate the basic principles. We have to move on. There are also two basic causes of spiritual immaturity. We looked at the characteristics, but let's look at the causes. Now go to Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the latter part, where it says, "And you are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." So what's he saying? One of the causes of spiritual immaturity is a lack of spiritual food. Amen? Now you understand this. This is not hard. If you leave here today, you go home, and you have a glass of water, and that's it, and the next day you just have a glass of water and maybe a cracker, by the end of the week, if you keep that up, what's going to happen to you? Yeah, you ain't going to be feeling too good. Especially if you come in contact with somebody who's sick. Now your immune system's got to kick in. See, the original readers of Hebrews here were still feeding on spiritual milk when they should have been prepared now at this stage in their life to eat strong meat, which means solid food. You see, an exclusive milk diet is only acceptable for a newborn baby. It's not for adults. Babies aren't mature enough to assimilate meat and other foods. And when we first get saved, we don't want to inundate new believers with doctrines of immobility and the doctrine of soteriology and all of these, because they don't understand. They're still babes. And a babe needs to feed on the milk. So what do we tell them? We teach them that God loves them, that Christ died for them. We teach them about the resurrection. We teach the basic fundamental stories in the Bible that teach Christian living. And then as they get older and mature in their faith, we can begin to teach them things about the character of God, that God is infinite. And God loves as the same today as He loved yesterday because of the doctrine of the immutability of God, that God does not change. These are things that we should be learning and taking these truths and applying them to the situations of life, they will certainly help us to appreciate God, to appreciate what He is doing in our lives, even in the hard times. And so, lack of spiritual food. I already talked about how would you feel if somebody came to your house after you prepared a wonderful meal and they barely touched it. You'd be offended. The second thing is a lack of spiritual discernment. Go to verse 13. He goes on to say, for everyone that useth milk, in other words, they're still feeding on milk, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Why? Because he's still a babe, in Christ. Now there are some that excel in their faith. Why? Because they're being nurtured by feeding on the Word of God, doing the things a Christian needs to do to grow spiritually. A Christian needs to give sacrificially because that challenges faith. A Christian needs to be in fellowship with other believers, lest he be tempted to go to the world and apply the world's methodology to the situations of life. And by the way, that's one of the problems with the lack of spiritual discernment. Mature believers are not afraid to apply the Word of God, even when it might be difficult. And believe me, I've been in situations where it is difficult. But a mature believer is a person who understands apologetics. Is this a big word for being able to defend your faith? You ought to be able to defend your faith in Christian love. Not by getting angry, not by calling somebody stupid, or you don't know what you believe, or you're weird, because you're never going to win that person over. A lack of spiritual discernment can ruin your testimony. The phrase in this passage, the words of righteousness, what do you think they refer to? Very simple. The words of righteousness are the words of God. It's the Bible. It's the Scriptures. And they teach the difference between right and wrong. We'll see that in a few minutes. Mature believers apply the Word of God. Sadly, we often apply the methodology of the world. That was going on in the church of Colossae. It was also going on more abundantly in the church of Corinth. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He rebuked them. He said, listen, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. In other words, you keep coming back to you and I can't give you any strong doctrine because you guys are still sucking on a bottle. He says, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Sad to say, Paul repeated that statement in 2 Corinthians, the second letter. They weren't maturing. The causes of spiritual maturity is a baby food diet and the inability to make personal application of the Word of God. God desires for us not to just hear the Word, but to be what? Doers. Too often, we do not apply spiritual discernment, the words of righteousness, because we are inundated with the world's way of doing things. A mature Christian doesn't do things the way the world does it. We do it the way the words of righteousness tell us. Amen? Let me give you an illustration. You know, I used to work in the retail business many years ago. And I think back sometimes to those days how we would, you know, gather at the water cooler, as they still do in offices. And there always seemed to be one person in the office that for some reason or other, somebody didn't like. They didn't like their leadership. They didn't like their ethnic background or their race. And so they get at the water cooler and they start talking negative. Now, maybe there was something true about the person that needed to be addressed. And at the water cooler, this guy, the charismatic guy, usually gets everybody on his team, even though they don't even know they're on the team. And he stacks the deck against the poor person. And I've seen this happen, as I'm saying. I'm actually recalling a situation about a guy named Tom, who was a department manager. He ran the pharmacy and the drug department. And just to make a long story short, he would be late for the manager's meetings. And one of the reasons why he was always late for the manager's meeting, which held everything up, which got a certain person angry, Fred. And I went to Fred. I said, Fred, why are you, telling me this? Well, you know, we ought to get a meeting and really get on them. It's like, I don't think that's the right way to do it. What I was doing where I work was applying biblical principles. I said, why don't you let me talk to them? You know, that's the Bible way. Go to Matthew chapter 18. What does the Bible say? If a brother offend you, you don't go to the water cooler. You know what? This guy doesn't know what he's doing. And that's what happens in churches. That's immaturity. Remember the story I told you about the time I was out on the boat going fishing and I wound up on the sand barge? Well, that's because I was out there with this guy, Tom. And I went out there to talk to him about work. I remember telling you that. And you know what? We were able to resolve the problem by just me having a conversation with him. I said, did you ever think about maybe scheduling somebody to come in a half hour early before we have those meetings? He goes, no, I never thought of that. I said, well, try that. That resolved the problem. You know what? We became really good friends. Too good. one time they had a call, all managers assist store security. And they called that, and Tom was the one who called it in. Somebody stole a tray of jewelry from the jewelry department when the tray was opened. And this guy ran right past my counter, my department. And there was Tom. Tony, come on, we gotta get him! And like a dope, I followed behind, and this guy ran out of the store with the jewelry bin, with all his jewelry, and we're running, Tom and I, and as we get halfway down the parking lot to Route 38, which is a major highway in Cherry Hill, I find that I'm catching up with him. And I'm much shorter than Tom. And he's lagging. I'm looking over my shoulder. Where's my buddy Tom? And then the next thing you know, we get to the highway and the guy takes the jewelry bin and flings it across the highway. I can still hear it ringing in my ear. Bing, bing, bing. And he turned around and went like this. Back off! He's yelling at me. And I'm like, I'll back off. And I said, thank you, Tom. Anyway, I digress. Mature believers approach situations with spiritual discernment. Please do not apply the methodology of the world and the church of Jesus Christ. You will bring the church down. We go with every intent and purpose to lovingly go and restore an individual. Over and over again, Paul, in the book of Galatians, said, bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. If somebody is offending others, then the one who is spiritual should go privately and deal with the matter. And then the Bible speaks over the subject matter of where to take it next, if need to. We have to hurry. Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians. Keep your fingers there. I just want to take you to 1 Thessalonians 5. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, we exhort you. That means we want to teach you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly. Now, he's not saying here, get a bunch of guys together and go get them. No, we have to apply all of Scripture. We have to apply systematic theology. How does God want us to do this? We find that in Matthew 18. We find that in other writings. And we find that when we do it God's way, it's a blessing. When we do it the world's way, it can be devastating. So he says, now we teach you, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble mind, support the weak. But what does it say last? Be what? Patient toward all men. Things don't get fixed overnight, folks, not even in the church. And then verse 15, what's it say? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Now go back to Hebrews and we're going to finish this. And he says, verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. In other words, the more difficult things of the Scriptures belong to those who are mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Unfortunately, we have some Christians who are so immature, they're not even sure of what is evil. Because they're listening to the mandates of the society that we live in. But we ought to be filtering everything through what? Through Scripture. The two basic cures for spiritual immaturity is found in verse 14. A proper spiritual diet. This must include solid food. In other words, the exhortation is to get up, get rid of the baby bottle, and get into the meat. Amen? Get into the meat of the Word of God. Say, well, how do I do that? Well, do your own Bible study. Get your Bible. Get a good reference Bible. Get a good commentary. Or you can come to Bible study here. God has provided you a teacher. So that you can feast on the meat of the Word. What is the difference between milk and solid food? Very easy. Solid food must be chewed, assimilated, processed. So in the spiritual sense, the difference between milk and meat has to do with the way we process and we apply. So it's all about how we process and apply Scripture. The Word of God is milk to those who hear it but do not apply it. However, it is strong meat to those that both hear but also apply and discern. So right now, if you just hear the Word and you don't apply it to your life, then you're on the bottle. Right? That's what I listen, don't, again, I'm not the one who wrote this. God wrote it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, if that's your life, then you're on the bottle. I encourage you to read Psalm 119. It's all about the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. The words of righteousness. Go filter things through the Bible. Say, well, I don't know how to do it. Then God's given you pastors and teachers to help you. Proper diet. Last, proper exercise. Notice he says, strong meat, proper diet is important. But what's he say at the end? He says, those who by reason of use have their senses, what's that next word? Exercise. To discern both good and evil. Mature believers are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Because that's what the Bible will do. When you learn the Bible, when you're hearing good preaching and teaching, you will be able to discern between right and wrong. You'll be able to discern God's way versus the world's way. Sadly enough, there's too many of you Christians who sometimes you come to me and I can't believe your solution to the problem. It's the world's way. And sometimes I'll hear people say, well, you know, this happened and I went and I saw this individual who ain't saved, who's ungodly. And it's like, wait a minute, the first basic principle, Psalm 1, is we don't take our troubles to the ungodly. And we exercise what we have learned. The word that's translated exercise, you see it there in verse 14, actually comes from the Greek word gymnaso. Gymnasio. It is the word from which we get our English word gymnasium. What do we do in a gymnasium? Exercise. You play basketball, you do calisthenics. It's a place of exercise. So when you go to the gym, you exercise. Maturing spiritually also requires spiritual exercise with God's word. Now I gotta close. We're living in a culture that is trying to change our view of good and evil and right and wrong. Amen? Listen, the Bible says in the latter days, that which is good will be considered evil. And that which is evil will be considered good. We're living, we're in that now. I just heard, and I can't believe it, that Governor Cuomo wants to pass a bill along with Hillary Clinton in the state of New York that abortion can happen right on up to the time of birth. And if you dare say that that's wrong, guess who's the evil one? You are. But you better discern between right and wrong, not according to the world, but according to what God says. You know why? The day's coming. We're all going to be accountable to God. I got to close. As we grow in Christ, we only grow through the spiritual food we eat. Some of you have been on the bottle for a while. Get off it. And you won't have these problems of how do I do this? How do I handle this situation? How do I deal with an offending brother or sister? And you'll get to the Bible and you'll realize God said, well, first of all, get rid of all your vices. God is not a respecter of persons. Number two, are you the one spiritual enough to deal with this person? That's another principle. The Bible says if you be spiritual, go. Not if you be unspiritual. So as we grow in Christ by applying the Word of God, we become more sensitive to what is good and what is evil. Not only in our culture, but in our personal lives. Let me ask you this. Are you saved? Because if you're not, you will not have spiritual discernment apart from the Holy Spirit that will be in you. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we want to conclude the service in a way that glorifies you. And I want everyone that's here to truly understand what is right and what is wrong. Father, I think of our young people, how the world has just inundated them with the philosophy where today the things that have been for centuries and according to your word evil are now elevated as being okay. Just a different lifestyle, a different view. And yet we who are Christians have committed ourselves, actually surrendered ourselves under your word and to live by it. Help us. And if, Father, there's one here that's not saved today, may they desire to be saved, that they will have spiritual discernment and they can grow in grace and faith to glorify you and to be, Father, excited about the fact the day will come that absent from the body, they'll be present with the Lord. Save that soul today that might be nearest the gate of hell. And the rest of us, Father, glorify you that you challenge us to grow in our faith. That we would have a testimony worthy of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn book, go to 336, and we'll do just the first stanza, and then we will be dismissed. 336, let's stand.